Okay, good morning. How's everyone? Hopefully you're all having a lovely Easter weekend with family possibly, just relaxing, doing some fun things. On Friday afternoon, Todd and myself played a tennis match against Noshan and Michael Kingston, and we beat them, and it was amazing. Although I must say that did take the last set, so... We'll have a rematch soon. Okay, so I'm hoping that many of you will just have good times today, especially. Today is obviously such a special day in the calendar of all believers, and it's Fred did such a great job on Friday morning just preaching about beholding the Lamb of God. That is just an amazing time for us to behold what He had done. But then today is sort of the second half, and we're going to look at this today. We're going to look at the gospel today and the resurrection. And actually, I've entitled today "The Resurrection and the Future Kingdom." We have been doing a series in the Kingdom of God, and so the resurrection actually plays really nicely into this whole thing. But let's just start. I'm basically going to be looking at Paul's argument for the resurrection from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm not going to do the whole thing, although I will comment on the whole thing, but we won't go through it verse by verse. But let's just start right from the start, from verse 1. And let's just see what the Lord, or what Paul teaches us about the Lord. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." We sang that song about Jesus being the gospel. I want to expound a bit on this word, the gospel, this morning. It's very, very important for us to understand the gospel. And he says, the gospel that I preached to you, he's also saying this because Paul was entrusted with the gospel. And there were false gospels going out, which were actually just causing a lot of problems. And without the real gospel, people can't be saved. And so we need to protect the gospel. So he says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That's what the gospel does. If you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And this is the basic gospel message that he is about to deliver now. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Okay, and so we want to look at the true gospel this morning, to start off this message. And we'll see how the resurrection forms a really integral and essential part of the true gospel. So, firstly, in the book of Romans, it says that Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God until salvation for everyone who believes. Again, if the gospel is distorted, if it's false, it can't be the power of God unto salvation. I think sometimes today the word gospel is misunderstood. Some people might think it's just a type of singing style. Or for some people, they might think of the gospel as my breakthrough from God. That's probably one of my biggest concerns, is that that's sort of the modern one. The gospel is my breakthrough with God. In other words, my life is still central and God is here to bless my life and make my life better. I think there's a lot of people in churches, for them, that's what the gospel is. And that's actually not the gospel. That's one of the benefits of the true gospel. But when that becomes the main source, well, it's not actually the gospel. And so, okay, so the first thing that he says, as we just look at this piece of scripture, the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. I want to just comment on this. We have to receive the gospel. The word receive is often translated take. So when you hear the gospel preached, the gospel means the good news of Jesus. When we hear the gospel preached, we have to take it. We have to receive it. It has to become part of us. We can't just hear it. And there are many, many people who hear the gospel, but don't receive it. Many, many people, I've spoken to many people about the gospel. I've got family members, my family, they ask me for years now, they've asked me to do all the funerals, all the weddings, at every funeral and every wedding, and I've got one coming up tomorrow in which I'll be preaching the gospel again. I'm always preaching some form of the gospel message. And the Bible says that the god of this world, meaning the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot receive the truth, the glory of the gospel. It's like it's veiled and they can't see it. And so we need to be trusting the Lord that the truth of this message will penetrate through that veil, penetrate through that darkness. But there's no special tricks. We just, for us, for all Christians, you've been equipped with the gospel. That's just the message. We are proclaimers and preachers of his word. And so as we do that, we have to trust the Holy Spirit will take the power of that word and pierce it into someone's heart. Because there's a lot, when someone hears it, when they receive it, when they take it for themselves, you know, we don't have the power to make them bow their knees to the Lord. That the power of that message itself has to make someone turn their whole life around, bow their knee to the Lord, and live a whole new life, a life that is not their own. So in other words, what's required is something that's almost impossible. We need the power of the gospel. Okay, and then he says, so I preached to you this gospel which you received and in which you stand. That's another very important part. We have to stand in the gospel. What he means by that, that word means to abide in, to continue. In other words, we mustn't fall down in our faith at some point later. We have to stand. We have to remain in the gospel. You can't just believe once and then fall away later. It's like it has to continue. We can have moments as Christians where we waver. We can have moments where we even have unbelief coming at us, but through faith, with the shield of faith, we have to block out all those fiery darts of the enemy. And actually, also that is one of the reasons why we don't baptize people a second time. I know some people go for it. They've fallen away so badly, they want to be baptized again. And we actually believe that the Bible says there's one baptism. In other words, your salvation is so strong that even if you fall away, it would seem like you've fallen completely away, that the Spirit of God is still after you. And he's not let go of you. And one day, when you bow your knee again, it's because he'd never left you. Like you might have walked away, but he remained faithful. And so your salvation is still real. It's still intact. The only reason I would possibly baptize someone again is if their first baptism was not a real salvation. Okay, then, but you're not in the kingdom of God and then out, in and out, depending on the level of your sanctification at that point. Okay, so you need to stand in the gospel. We not fall down in our faith. And then he says that if we're standing in the gospel, he says, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast. So it's talking about this continual. It's not just like I believed in 1989, the 19th of July. That is the date kind of when I got saved. I think it's around about the 19th of July. But since then, I've had a hold on. I've had many moments. But, you know, let me explain it like this. If I was swimming out at the back of pipe and suddenly I got a cramp and it's deep water and I start shouting for a rescuer, for a lifesaver to come, if the rescuer doesn't come, I'm going to drown. The waters of around me, maybe symbolic of judgment one day. I'm going to drown. I'm going to drown in my sin. As humanity, we are fallen. We can't be saved on our own. So I need a rescuer to come. And so I needed, when the lifesaver paddles out on his board, I need to take hold of it. I can't just watch him paddle around me. I can't just hear the gospel. I need to receive it. I need to take it. Okay? Then when I'm on the board, like I'm busy being saved, all the way back to shore. If halfway back to shore, I kind of think to myself, you know what? Okay, this has been cool, but now I want to do my own thing. And I jump off the board. Well, then I'm probably going to drown again. Okay? Or you don't drown again, but I'm going to continue to drown. I'm going to continue to drown. And so I need to hold fast to that board all the way. I often see that as Noah as well. You know, it's such a good picture for me. The flood was coming. Noah was told, prepare an ark. The ark is symbolic of Jesus, you know. And so before Noah had to believe to build this boat. There was no rain in those days. And so him and his family, by faith, got onto a boat on dry land. And then the waters came. And so they were saved. The judgment, no one could stop the judgment from coming. No one can stop the second coming, and everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one can stop that. No matter how wealthy or powerful you are, that day is coming. But what you can do is you can jump into Christ. You can receive the gospel. You can take hold of it. But even if Noah and his friends, you know, that ark was on the waters for about a year, if they halfway through said, oh, I'm feeling claustrophobic, I can't do this anymore, and jumped out, well, that's the end. You have to hold on. You have to hold on, no matter how tough it gets. And you have to stay in him. You have to say, okay, so hopefully that makes sense. So the basic gospel Paul gives us is four things. He says Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And Jesus was raised. That's going to be our topic today. He was raised from the grave, from the dead, according to the scriptures, on the third day. And then eventually, like he appeared after he was raised, he appeared to many witnesses. Over 500 at one point. Okay, and so Paul says, this is the basic gospel message. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says from verse 6, I'm astonished that you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. In other words, this is very serious. We need to protect the gospel. The gospel is the power of God, not a man-made version of it. Okay, so very quickly, let's just look at those different aspects, and then I want to obviously zone in on the resurrection. But the first one, Jesus died for our sins. He didn't die like other men. He didn't die naturally. He willingly laid down his life. He wasn't guilty. He was innocent and pure. He died for one purpose. He was the Passover lamb. Like Fred said, John 1:19, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And so the true gospel says this. This is very important for me. This is also where many people trip up. Again, all these little tiny parts of the gospel, when we distort them, it changes it. The true gospel is that Jesus takes away your sin. We cannot take away our own sin. Self-help programs and all these things, we can't ever pay for ourselves. The law won't save you. Good works won't save you. For me, that is probably one of the biggest pitfalls for so many, even in churches today, who think that if I'm just better, if I'm a better person, then I'll be safe. Then I'll be saved. But Jesus paid for our sins. He was the Lamb who took away our sins. And you have to receive it. You have to stand in it. It's grace. If you don't like that, well, then you don't like grace. You can't have it. You can't pay for it. Okay. Firstly, that is. And secondly, he was buried. And so for me, this means this was the proof of his death. The disciples came, they took him down from the cross, they handled his body, they knew that he was dead. He wasn't just unconscious, he didn't revive later in the tomb, he was dead. They prepared his body for burial, they washed his body, they felt that his body was lifeless and cold. They wrapped him, the Bible says, in 34 kilograms of spices and aloes and myrrh. And then bound him very tightly with linen cloths. And so he wouldn't have been able to move. He wouldn't have been able to breathe. He was truly dead, and survival would have been impossible. So, but at this point, you know, Paul's going through, what is the gospel? We're like halfway through the gospel now. He died, and he was buried. But that's not everything yet. Romans 4:25 says this, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In the first half, he died for our sins. The second half, he was raised for our justification. He was raised, justification means for us being made right with God. He was raised so that we could be made right with God. And so That's the part I want to zoom in on today, is he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. That's what that verse said in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And there were scriptures that Jesus would have taken, that he would have understood, that others wouldn't have understood. Psalms chapter 16, I think it is written by David, but Jesus took it as his own, that you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol was the world of the dead. Yes, he's going to go to the world of the dead, but he's not going to be abandoned there. He's going to be resurrected. Nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. His body would not decompose as other dead bodies do. Jesus also spoke about Jonah, and he commented on Jonah's life. He says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he knew it was 3 days, and he would come out. As Jonah came out of the fish, so he's going to come out of the earth. And so we don't know exactly what happened in that tomb. There were no photographs, no one is in the tomb to record what happened. All we know is that suddenly the tomb was empty. There were grave clothes left behind. I don't know how that happened, because he was bound. You know, when Lazarus came out the tomb, he was bound and he walked, and Jesus said, unwrap him, like unbind him. Jesus, I don't know if his body passed through it. We don't know, but the grave clothes are left behind. And I know his head, that's the one evidence we have, his head covering was unwrapped, so he unwrapped that himself, but I don't know how he got out. Is it his resurrection body that could walk through walls? Is it that? I think it probably is. But all we know is that after that, he starts appearing to people. He's alive. There's many witnesses. The Bible says over 500 witnesses, and the apostles at that point had already lost all hope. This future king that they were following was dead, and Peter had gone back to fishing. The guys were just psychologically, they had lost all hope, and now suddenly Jesus appears. He's speaking to them, and their lives turn around. And so the whole early church was born into this understanding that Jesus was resurrected. He is alive. He is alive from the dead. And so here's where Paul's argument starts. I'm looking to look at 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12. And he says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, that's what we preach. That's the gospel message, is that he died, he was buried, but he is raised. He's alive. If that is how he's preached, if that is how he's proclaimed, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And so he's talking about a false version of the gospel that is starting to go out into the churches. And really what they're saying is that Christians, they're kind of saying Jesus, and they're leaving that alone, but they're saying Christians won't be raised one day. But they're actually starting to distort a piece of the true gospel. And once you start doing that, the whole thing starts to unravel. Now, I don't know how many of you wear wool jerseys these days, but if you had a wool, I haven't had a wool jersey in many years, but if you have a wool jersey, if one piece starts unraveling and you pull it, eventually it just destroys the whole jersey. And so that's what happens. Yeah, if you start messing with sort of the gospel, it actually unravels. And it's not just, you can't just say, well, Christians won't rise again. Because Paul actually builds a whole case here. And he's saying, basically, if you're saying there's no resurrection for Christians, then the whole gospel actually collapses and your faith is empty. And I'll take you through his argument. So in verse 13, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, that means people who have died, Christians who have died, then not even Christ has been raised. And his argument is that Jesus, and he explains and he uses a word later, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruit, when there's a harvest, the first fruits that come are pictures of what the rest of the harvest is going to look like. And if Jesus is the first fruit, it's an exact picture of what we are going to look like one day when we rise again in the power of God. And so if we aren't raised, well, then that means it's because Jesus also hasn't raised. And so, you know, if you had to, I remember many years ago, I was about 27 years old. I was an accountant in a wool company, actually. And my boss asked me close to Easter time, and he said to me, if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, would I still believe in him? And I had to think about it. Because my theology wasn't well formed. Obviously, I believed in everything, but I had to really think, because I thought the reason why I was hesitant was like, because I really believe in what he did on the cross. The cross was so powerful. But what would happen if he had never raised? Would that nullify everything he did on the cross? And I was like really like perplexed about it. I was thinking, eventually I gave him my answer, I wouldn't believe. But why is that? If Jesus had died and we knew the amazing life that he lived and everything that he said, that just if he had died and stayed dead, there would be so many unanswered questions. You know, he said he was the Son of God, but how would we know? Maybe he was delusional. Maybe he was just someone who said a lot of great things and now he's dead and we'll never know. We would never know. Like, he was the Passover lamb. That's what was said. He's the Lamb of God. But did God actually accept his sacrifice if he had not raised? If he wasn't alive, how would we know? Because the resurrection is God's actual authentication. It's God saying, I bless everything that this man said. It's God saying, I accept the sacrifice. And so if he didn't rise from the dead, you know, he bore the penalty of our sin. He satisfied God's justice. Well, then maybe God's justice wasn't satisfied and we wouldn't know. And so Paul continues his argument and he says, well, then if this is what you're saying, then actually our preaching is useless. Your faith is empty. Apostles are actually liars for preaching false hope, and you are still in your sins. The dead are actually don't have the hope of being raised one day, and they are just dead. They are annihilated. They are perished. They're not in paradise with Jesus. And Christians, for believing this, should be most pitied of all people. That's kind of his argument. And he's saying to deny the resurrection doesn't just tweak Christianity. It absolutely destroys it when you break it down. But now in verse 20, he goes, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So Christ has been raised. This is what he's saying. There were witnesses, over 500 witnesses are counted to have seen Jesus, have spoke to Jesus, encountered him after he died on the cross. Paul was one of them. Paul says, I met him at untimely. Like, he appeared to me. I spoke to him. I fell as though dead in front of him. And I witnessed his resurrection power. He is definitely alive. And so he's saying, Adam was a fallen human being. He fell in sin. And all of us were born with Adam's nature. We were born fallen. And so that's who we were. And that's why, you know, I mentioned last week from John, not John 3:16, but John 3:17, that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. But those who don't believe are condemned already. Why are they condemned already? It's because we're born fallen. We don't do a whole lot of sinful things, and then we're actually just born in that fallen state. The world is fallen. Jesus doesn't come to many people think that, like, Jesus comes to condemn us. We're already condemned the way we're born. Jesus comes to save us. Okay, so in Adam, we're all fallen, but in Christ, by faith in him, we have the opportunity to be raised, to be born again, to a new life. And so Jesus has been raised from the dead. We will follow Jesus. We won't, when we die, just simply be annihilated. That's one of the false sort of doctrines out there, annihilation. We don't just simply cease to exist, as many atheists believe, but we will rise as he did. And the Bible then says, either to life or to a second death. And so therefore, our future is secure. And in verse 24, it says, then at the end, then comes the end. when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So this is interesting, you know. Okay, saying then comes the end. So the end of what? Well, the end of this age. Because it's not just the end and full stop and we cease to exist. It's the end of this age. So the Bible talks about two ages. It's this age and the age to come. The age to come is where, for those who are saved, we will be in heaven and we will be with the Lord, and it will be an amazing time. And that's where the kingdom of God is. And so when Jesus already starts preaching on earth, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's like the age to come starts in Christ to start breaking out. Yeah, and some of the power from that age starts coming into this life. The resurrection is a key moment of that, future eternal life breaking into today. Anyway, but he says, then comes the end. The end is actually a transition. So it's not a full stop, it's a transition into the age to come. And at this point, this will be at the second coming. Like Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the Father. And all previous rule and authority and power that opposed him in this age will be destroyed and completely defeated. And all earthly kingdoms will fall. And you think about today, about the authorities that are present. You think about kings, presidents, and emperors, and prime ministers, and governors, even tribal leaders. Anyone who is in authority either has to bow to him or be defeated by him. All powers, military leaders and armies, warships. I mean, we're in a world of war at the moment, and we see the missiles. We hear about nuclear weapons and weapons of mass destruction and all these things. All these powers will be defeated by him. Judges and courts of law will have to bow or be defeated. Even spiritual powers, that means the demons, unclean spirits, the rulers of this present darkness, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, they all will be finally defeated. And even for us today, I was just thinking about how for many of us, even in this life, there are ungodly authorities in many of our lives, that, and one day they'll be defeated. And right now you might think of people who've had authority over your life, who have controlled you in a certain way, who force you in certain things. It could be parents. Parents are an authority. Not all parents are good parents. Could be teachers who have spoken words over your life in authority and spoken death over you. It could be bosses. It could be anyone in authority in this life who hasn't represented Christ, who has spoken death, who have done something to take away life from you. They will one day also be defeated unless they bow their knee to the King of Kings. And then the last enemy to be defeated, Jesus says, or Paul says, is death itself. So Jesus reigns over all, even death. And so death was never meant to be part of our world. You know, he created Adam and Eve to live. Didn't create them to live for a period of time. But after sin came, after they partook of that, the fruit, death entered in the human race. And suddenly, I believe that we would have just lived in heaven. We would have just had like bodies that are imperishable. But as soon as they bit into that fruit, death entered and it started working. And but Jesus in his next kingdom, after the end, death will be swallowed up. And so Jesus is actually supreme over all. And then what the scripture says is that Jesus himself yields himself under the Father's authority. So Jesus, when he hands over the kingdom, he has defeated everything that opposes him. So he's at the pinnacle, and then he yields himself under the Father and hands it over to the Father. And so Jesus even is someone who submits to authority. And so God is supreme in all things. And so now, as his argument continues, so then now as a Christian, now that we think through this doctrine, as we think through what Paul's teaching, as we think through things that Jesus taught, now we know our future is secure. It's not just a myth. It's not just a story. But as always, as Christians, we need faith. We believe by faith. Okay, so, but now we know that our future is secure. How does this impact our lives today? How do we live today knowing that our lives are secure in the future? Well, he answers us from his own life, from verse 30. So he says this, why are we, he's talking about him and his apostle friends and the way they live. Why are we in danger every hour? He's kind of saying, I don't live a self-serving, a self-protective life. I actually live a dangerous life for the Lord. So verse 31, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. In other words, I live a dangerous life for the Lord. I put myself out there to actually take this gospel into dangerous territories. I'm living on the offensive. I'm not just hiding away in the cupboard somewhere, just waiting for the Lord to return. I'm living offensively against the kingdom of darkness. I'm living to promote the kingdom of light. My current life actually matters. And I'm not just going to hide away until he comes again. My soul is anchored in a certain future. Jesus is alive. I will rise with him. And because of that, I live for the kingdom of God today. And that's how he lives. You know, so what does that mean for us sitting here today, 2026? Well, I think it's very important for us to go, I'm not bound to the future fate of this world. You know, the Bible pretty much says that this world's going to burn in the end. So the future, if all that you have is this world, you're just not going to have anything solid to stand on. So right now, the last month, we've had images on our cell phones and on the TV about the war in Iran, major disruptions of the global energy supply. Oil prices have gone up this last week. I don't know how many of you woke up late and were in the queues on Tuesday night. Was it Monday night? But, you know, inflation is something that's going to rise. Economies of the world are uncertain. They're fragile. Nations clash against nations. Security disappears. We can't live for this world. You know, Jesus himself wasn't safe in this world. But the resurrection says that my future goes beyond this world. So I can't guarantee I can't guarantee any of us security in this world. Jesus was murdered. Paul and most of the 12 apostles were murdered and persecuted. A lot of the early church, things went wrong for them. Even today, like, things can go wrong for us. And I hope not. But, you know, I can't put my security in today. I can't put my security in South Africa. I can't put my security in maybe America or a giant superpower who will come and take care of us. So 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, he says, what do I gain? He says, making the same argument. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? So again, he keeps on talking about, I die every day. I live a dangerous life. What do I gain if I did all these things? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's kind of what he's saying. If there's no resurrection, then nothing we do has any eternal value. Well, then, you know, your beliefs about the future will affect your behavior in the present. And that's why for those who are atheists, maybe people that I've spoken to, read about, if you're an atheist and you believe that after this life, there's nothing, like once I'm dead, like I cease to exist. Well, if there's no afterlife, then there's no future accountability. If there's no future accountability, well, then there's no consequences actually for anything that I do, which means that this life is all that matters, which means actually I'm going to live for myself. And so he says in verse 33, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And he's talking about these people that are saying that there's no more resurrection. He's kind of going like, you're being deceived actually by hearing this. Everything's going to unravel. Your whole life is going to fall apart. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as he's right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. These are the people. You're saying these things. They actually have no knowledge of God. They're ignorant. They have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. And so he warns them, bad doctrine will lead to bad living. Wake up, stop sinning. And just skipping a bit ahead to verse 50, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood meaning this body that I'm in today. But I'm not just a body, am I? But this body of mine cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does it mean? It means that, you know, I'm perishing. The kingdom of God is imperishable. I'm mortal. The kingdom of God is immortal. I'm weak. The kingdom of God is all powerful. And this frail human body of mine is not suited to go into paradise. It's perishing. It's a fallen body. And paradise is perfect. And so what's needed isn't just an improvement. I can't just try and be a better person. I need complete transformation. I need to be born again. And so I've been given a spirit. And one day I will be given a new body like Jesus. And I will have the same type of resurrection body. And he says here in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So when Jesus comes again, there'll be a massive trumpet that blows. Everyone will hear it. And for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. So think about people that you know that have died. And says, and we will all be changed. My dad died in 2008. He died quite young. He was 58 years old. It's been a big sadness in our family because I still wanted my dad to be alive now. So he died. He had like a bad heart. And it's just been one of those sadnesses for us. But I know that I'll see him again because he actually was born again. And I know that when that last trumpet sounds, he will be raised. And you know, right through my dad's life, he couldn't go on hikes with us. He couldn't like do sports with us because he had a bad heart and he just could hardly, he could do a bit of table tennis. He was pretty good at that, but didn't have to move around too much, you know. But one day, he'll be raised imperishable. He won't have that bad heart anymore. He will have a good heart. He'll have a good, strong body. And for us, you know, think about your bodies. I'm sure all of us could write a list right now of things that are wrong with our bodies. Right? You won't grow old when you got your new resurrection body. You won't get any more wrinkles. You won't get sick because we're actually operating in the power of the age to come. And so your body will never get sick. You won't perish. You won't need any more vitamins. As I've gotten older, I must be honest, I didn't go to the doctor at one stage. I think that it's almost 20 years I didn't go to the doctor. Just very healthy. But as I've gotten older, I've got like this little thing next to my bed now. Like, for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And I've got 3 tablets in each of those days. And now, I won't tell you what they all are, but there's another tablet that I need to take once a week, which I need to figure out where that's going to go. And that excludes vitamins. Now I need to probably put some vitamins in those things. And as I'm getting old, I'm realizing I need to put more and more tablets into this thing. I won't need that again. And what about little things like going to the dentist? I've always thought about that. For those who say they want to live forever, well, you know that your teeth are going to break. And at some point, they're just not going to last. They grind down. They're not going to last. So, you know, but in the new life, I will never have to go to the dentist again. It's amazing. So the resurrection is what's going to make us suitable for the next life. We'll be given new bodies. And so the end of his whole argument is this. Maybe the musos can come up so long. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know, now that I know my future beyond this world's not secure, but in the next world, things are secure. Because that is secure, because I know there's a certainty coming for me, then today I need to stop being insecure. I need to stop being shakable, uncertain, and anxious. I need to be steadfast. It means I need to be grounded in the way I live. I need to be settled in the way that I live. I need to be immovable. That means firmly fixed in my conviction. I need to be unshaken by pressure and fears and opposition. And I need to be living on the offensive, because he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's how we as Christians are to live. Everything you do today matters. Let your work for the Lord be abounding. Don't hide away and wait. That word abounding, I just looked it up. And you know when Jesus, what does it mean to abound in the work of the Lord? When Jesus multiplied the five loaves and the two fish and the five loaves, it says there were 12 baskets that remained. That word remained is abound. So that Jesus does such a great work that there's a lot left over. So let us always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's just do so much that there's just way more to come. And then he says, because knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Nothing we do is meaningless. It's not empty. It's not wasted. It's not pointless. Everything we do is recorded, seen by the Lord. It's not forgotten with the dead. It's not swallowed up by death. Our works for the Lord belong to the world that is coming. And we will be rewarded.